This is Pastor Greg Cumby from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song, sound forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made saved, and when heedlessly falling hath saved thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief, rings of His mercy did shade thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the heavens the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for they we adore.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These last few weeks of a Pentecost, our readings focus upon the Christian's relationship with things. Dr. Daniel Gard of Columbia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, shared an incident with a man he knew whose name was Jack. Jack, who was a personal friend of his, lived a life of great material success. He had served valiantly and was decorated in World War II. And like so many of that great generation, he returned home to his wife and children, and he became a businessman. Jack came to believe that life was a game called "Whoever Dies with the Most Toys Wins." And for him, the evidence of his value was that he drove the best and the biggest and the most expensive car in town. If someone else drove into town with a better car, he would go to the dealership to buy a newer car. It all ended quite sadly, however, Dr. Gard recounts. One day, he left the ignition on while opening the trunk, and in a freak accident, the car slipped from park to reverse and ended his life. The very possession that characterized his life in so many ways, the biggest and the best and the most expensive car available, ultimately took his life. If the meaning of life is found in any of our possessions, then you and I are in a great deal of trouble. King Solomon of Ecclesiastes was the wisest man who ever lived, and perhaps the richest. And he wants to help us win this spiritual struggle by showing us the vanity of material things and money apart from God. And so he starts by talking about the injustice that people suffer from the sinful structures or system we see in various societies. He says in verse 8, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and yet there are higher ones over them. The preacher sees something here that we all see, no matter how good or balanced a government may be. There is always some level of oppression and injustice at every level of society. We live in a fallen world. We see it in extreme cases with communism, where the state seizes control of the means of production. But we also see it in hard capitalism. Whenever profit is worshipped and pursued without regard for the well-being of any other people. Somehow, it seems like that poor people, or rather the working poor, not the welfare state, the working poor, always seem to get the worst end of the bargain. Ecclesiastes tells us not to be surprised when we see the vanity of injustice at virtually any society we go to. This is in no way to excuse unrighteousness. Solomon here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is simply being realistic about what it means to be a citizen in a fallen world. So the first concern in this verse is interesting, is government bureaucracy or red tape. Some things never change. In the words of one scholar, he said this verse is about the frustrations of oppressive bureaucracy with its endless delays and excuses, while the poor cannot afford to wait, and justice is lost between the tiers of hierarchy. Another point that Solomon makes here is that each level of government takes something from the level below. Everyone is accountable to someone. Now, in extreme cases, we would call this tyranny. But we really should not be surprised when people in authority abuse their power. Again, it does not excuse it, but we should expect it. We're sinners. And eventually, Solomon says, this injustice reaches all the way down to the poor, who, he says, could probably oppress someone else if they could, but they can't because they're at the bottom. Luther comments on this. He says, unless there is some other Solomon to exhort and console him, government crushes the man, extinguishes him, and utterly destroys him. Very strong language. Verse 9 seems to offer at least a partial solution to this perennial problem. He says, but this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He's using Hebrew idiom here. The best defense, he says, in this day and age against government corruption is a godly king. Society needs a ruler, or in our case, rulers, with wisdom like Solomon. People who value economic freedom, who encourages the citizens to prosper by cultivating their own fields instead of seizing the profits for themselves. The best governments assume from the outset that people are sinners, and therefore for any government to be remotely successful, you have to set up a strict system of checks and balances to restrain unrighteousness. As long as we live on this earth, we will always see some people buying their way into power, using public position for purely personal gain, and manipulating the system to their own advantage. But rather than looking to government as a savior, which is what, frankly, half of our country does because they believe in the intrinsic goodness of man, rather than looking to government to solve our problems, Christians live in hope of a better administration that is prophesied in Isaiah 9. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." A perfectly righteous society, not in this lifetime. To this point, the preacher has been talking about wealth and poverty and right administration on a national scale. But beginning in verse 10, you'll notice he brings things down to a personal level. "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." John D. Rockefeller was one of the richest men in the world. But when someone asked him how much money would be enough for him, he famously said, "Just a little bit more." The contemporary author named Jessie O'Neill has diagnosed this spiritual problem, and she calls it affluenza, which is an unhealthy relationship with things, and particularly with money or the pursuit of wealth. The appetite, Solomon says, for what money can buy is never satisfied. And the only way to curb that is to be content with what God has given us. And he has given us far more than you and I deserve. Bridges said that when our desires are running ahead of our needs, which happens, he said it's better for us to sit down content where we are than where we hope to be in the delusion of our insatiable desires. In other words, rather than always seeking to crave more, the grass will be greener when I have more, we are invited to be happy with less because we are not looking to be satisfied with things, but with what really matters, with God, with other people. Ecclesiastes warns our divided hearts that living for things that only money can buy is vanity. The first problem with money, he says, is that other people will try to take it. Verse 15, "As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and he shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind?" This reminds me of the character Job. Unlike other rulers in antiquity, Alexander the Great made it very clear to his family and his four generals. He said that after I die, you will not bind my hands with cloth, as is the custom. I want you to put my hands in an open position for the world to see. Alexander wanted to let the world know by this gesture, when they asked, "Why is the emperor's hands open?" that the man who conquered the entire known world at that time left everything behind at 32 years of age. Luther said, "As I shall forsake my riches when I die, so should I forsake them while I am living." And again, he's not referring here so much to bank accounts as he is the attitude of our hearts toward wealth. One way to forsake our wealth is simply to look around at what we have and say to ourselves, "Now here is something that God has given me for a short period of time to enjoy. But maybe not for me to enjoy, maybe to give away for the work of his kingdom to someone who needs it more. But I need to remember that I will never be able to take this precious thing with me when I die." And frankly, this is a good thing for little girls to say about their toy dolls, for little boys to say about their video games. It is a good thing for teenagers to say about their fashionable clothing or their music. It's a good thing for men and women to say about their homes and automobiles. We are headed very quickly toward eternity. Therefore, in terms of attachment to things, we should travel lightly. So let's go down Solomon's list, and then I will paraphrase for the sake of time. Verse 10, whoever loves money never has money enough. Translation, the more you have, the more you want. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. The more you have, the less you're satisfied. Verse 11, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. The more that you have, the more people, including the government, will come after it. Verse 11, and what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The more you have, the more you realize as you grow older will do you no eternal good. Verse 12, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. Verse 13, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. The more that you have, the more that you can damage yourself by holding to it tightly. Verse 14, or wealth lost through misfortune. The more you have, the more you have to lose. Verse 15, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor, and he can carry in his hand. The more you have, the more you're going to leave behind for someone else. You have to remember, when Solomon talks about wealth, King Solomon, scholars estimate, his peak net worth in today's currency would be approximately $2 trillion. $2 trillion. And so when this man summarizes the many reasons not to live for money, we should listen to what he has to say. But then he paints a really dark picture in verse 17. Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Eats in darkness with vexation, sickness, and anger. People of God, this verse gives us a disturbing picture of where greed will lead. If anything is worse than the addiction that money can bring, writes Kidner, it is the emptiness it leaves behind. People who live for money try to hold on to it as much as they can, but when they see that they eventually have to let it go, perhaps sooner than they expected, it makes them angry and vexed with everyone and everything around them. When we hear this troubling picture, this angry, bitter old man in Ecclesiastes 5, who spent his entire life focused on wealth, we cannot help but think there must be a better way than that to live our lives. And Solomon says there is in verse 18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life, note this, that God has given him. Now he's added God to the picture. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this also is a gift from God. God, 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 God. Now, some scholars find these verses so contrary to what Solomon had just said, they think that Solomon is speaking sarcastically or at least stoically. I do not believe that is the case if you understand the structure of Hebrew literature. What Solomon's doing here, he's giving us now a balanced, God-centered view of a healthy relationship with things. Just as he has been honest about the vanity of our existence apart from God, so now he wants to tell us the truth about finding joy through God in the everyday things of life, like working and eating. He has talked about these blessings before, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, in what's called the enjoyment passages. And Solomon knows that this joy is real because he has experienced it himself. So he experienced the emptiness of money and then satisfaction with what God provides. Yes, he says our time on earth is short, but whatever time we do have is a sacred gift of God. And what he calls here the gift of God, he's given it the highest praise possible. So this is not stoicism or sarcasm. This is godly gratitude. The preacher can say this because he believes in a God of joy. Early in the passage, when he was talking about the vanity of money, he hardly mentioned God at all. But in verses 18 through 20, he mentions him over and over again, saying that with a God of joy, even our wealth can be a happy blessing. And this profound insight helps you and I to have a balanced view of possessions. The world that God created is full of many rich gifts, but the power to enjoy them never lies in the gifts themselves. And that's the main point he's making. And that is why so many people crash and burn after winning the lottery. They can't handle it. This is why it's always useless to worship the gifts instead of the giver. So the God-centered verses in Ecclesiastes 5 calls us back to a joy and relationship to things that can only be found with a relationship with God. So in closing, what is the meaning of life in this chapter of Ecclesiastes? Well, it's not in silver or gold of this world or the things they buy. It is in knowing God in his goodness and grace that keeps you every day of your life, who fills you with hope and peace and joy that will last for eternity. Whether you or I have much or little of this world's wealth, you have the only wealth that really matters. You have God the Father embracing each of you through the love of his Son manifested by God the Holy Spirit. And that, says Solomon, gives meaning to everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.